big. I know there have been areas where I've been too overprotective. I know there have been areas where, as a parent, I have not been protective enough. And I try to learn on the fly, but sometimes I don't do that very well. There have been a couple of times where I've got everything right. I think that was once, but I'm sure maybe twice. But far more times I didn't have it right. Far more times I did not do well in this parenting gig. This morning we're diving into our journey through 2 Corinthians and our video recorded for Sunday, but we didn't have any sound, so I thought I would put it together this morning or this afternoon and just let you see me up close and let you have sound. But as we started chapter 10, we saw that Paul has become a little more stern with his approach with the false teachers and with those who were leading people astray in Corinth. And this morning in this passage, we find ourselves here at the edge of 2 Corinthians 11. And we want to dive into these first four verses of 2 Corinthians 11. And as we look at these verses, we really see Paul's compassion for the believers of Corinth. And he shares more of his heart with them. And we really see, as Paul looks at the people of Corinth, we really see him caring for them and looking at them almost as a father would look after his children. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says this: I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you've accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Now, as we look at this passage, there are three headings that we're going to use that are going to kind of lead us through this. The first thing we see is Paul's watchfulness in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, we see Paul's worry. And in verse 4, we see Paul's warning. Now, before we dive into this passage, let's just pray for a moment and just ask God's blessing upon this time. Great God in heaven, we're thankful that you are the great God in heaven, that there is no other. And I pray, Lord, that in our time together, you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would hear what you have for us. I pray, Lord, in this crazy situation, that we wouldn't be distracted, but Lord, it would be your word that would speak to our hearts, Lord. Grateful for who you are, especially grateful for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first thing we see here is Paul's watchfulness. Paul's watchfulness. Look at verse 1 there in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Now, Paul has been talking about how the false teachers have been, how they have worthlessly boasted about themselves, how they've patted each other on the back, how they've been big and seeing that commending one another, commending themselves is important. Paul shared there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 and 18. Notice those are the last two verses before chapter 11. He shared in those verses that commending each other is not worth anything. The only commending that's worth anything is the commending that's given to us by God. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 says, Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So what Paul is saying there is it's worthless to commend yourself, not any value at all to commend yourself. Now, as we look at this passage here, Paul is not seeking to commend himself. What Paul is doing here is he is defending himself. And as we look at the accusations that have come against Paul, it's in good interest for him to defend himself because there are people that are being corrupted. The believers of Corinth are being corrupted. They're being led astray. They're falling into other following others instead of following Christ and instead of following Paul. And so that's why Paul is sharing here and sharing with them that they need to bear with him in this foolishness. And notice he says at the end of that, do bear with me. Now look at verse 2. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you." We often see jealousy as something that's sinful when we think about jealousy, but we do read that God is a jealous God. This is Exodus 34:14, and it says this, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God is jealous because he doesn't want us to worship other gods. You see, God has created us, and God knows what's best for us. And what's best for us is to have a relationship with the one true God, to worship the one true God. And so when we decide to worship idols, when we decide to worship other gods, little g, then we are turning and we're going in a direction that's not good for us. And so God doesn't want that. So he's jealous for that worship. He wants that worship on himself because he knows what's best for us. And that's why Paul feels this jealousy as well. This is a divine jealousy. Paul is not concerned that they're turning from him. What he's concerned about is that they're turning from Christ. And there were some in Corinth who were being led astray. They were turning away from Jesus. They were worshiping a different Jesus, a Jesus that was being proclaimed to them. And that's what they were falling into. And so Paul says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." When Paul came to Corinth, he led a number of men to faith in Christ. And when we are born again, there's a symbolism there that we enter into. Jesus Christ has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. Sorry about that. He's chose the church to be his bride. Ephesians 5:25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Paul wants to bring them along to Christ. He wants to help them. He wants to help them grow in their walk and grow in their maturity. They've been justified because their faith is in Christ. But Paul wants them to increase in their sanctification, to grow in their maturity, so that they would look more and more like Christ. And so they would walk closer and closer to Christ. He wants to present them as a pure bride. And as we think about this, this is the depth of Paul's love for the people of Corinth, this kind of love for them. And as we think about this, as we think about the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. As believers, we are the bride of Christ. And right now, the bride of Christ is in the betrothal period. When we placed our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we symbolically became betrothed to Christ. Just as in biblical times, the bride and the groom were to be separated until the wedding, right now we are separated from Christ during the church age. We're separated until the wedding. At the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ is going to be caught up in the clouds to meet her groom in the air. There will be official wedding ceremony. There's going to be an official wedding banquet. And that eternal union with Christ and the church, with Christ and his bride, will be actualized. And it will be eternal. And as the bride of Christ, we have a responsibility right now in this betrothal period. We are to remain faithful. We must strive to present ourselves sanctified as pure to Christ. So Paul, as he looks at the people of Corinth, he's very watchful over them. He's very concerned for them and very protective of them because they have been betrothed to Christ. The second thing we see is Paul's worry. Notice verse 3. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning." Now Paul begins here and he says, "I'm afraid." This was Paul's concern. We know his love for Corinth. He's just shared that with us and reminded us of that. And as we've moved through 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, we see that love that Paul has for the people of Corinth. But Paul was afraid that they were going to go astray. He was afraid they were going to drift away and turn from Christ. Paul reminds us of the Garden of Eden and what took place in the Garden of Eden. This is an illustration that we all know. Adam and Eve had everything that they needed, and God gave them one instruction: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was his one instruction. Life was good for them. They had everything that they needed. But we read this in Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" It says the serpent was cunning. And we know this was Satan, and we know that Satan was at work, and he's the one who went into the garden and tempted Eve. The only thing Eve had to stand on was the word of God. That's all that she had. He deceived Eve, Satan did, and caused Eve to question the word of God. It says this in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Where did that idea get into her mind? Satan. As she looked at that and she thought about it being good for food, it was a delight to the eyes. It was attractive to the eyes. And she thought, boy, that just does not look bad at all. And then she believed that it was going to make her wise. And Satan had deceived her in that it would make her like God. And she was deceived in thinking that. The serpent was very cunning. He began to make Eve question the word of God. She questioned the word of God, and she rejected the word of God. The serpent was very cunning. That's the fear that Paul has for the people of Corinth, that the cunningness of Satan would deceive them. He says there in verse 3, "Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." They had this sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul was fearful that these false teachers and these prophets, who were cunning, would come in and they would lead them astray. If the Corinthians were not solid in their devotion to Christ, if they allowed this group of false teachers to have a platform, if they allowed them to proclaim this message, and if they allowed themselves to think about this message, then they could be deceived. Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul shares this: "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Paul warned the people of Ephesus not to be taken captive by human cunning or craftiness, not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The only way that can happen is if the church continues to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, being grounded in the Word of God, standing on the Word of God, holding fast to the Word of God, making sure they don't fall away from that pure devotion to Christ. This was a spiritual battle that the people of Corinth were in. Right now, as we think about the church and as we think about the day that we're living in, we live in a spiritual battle right now as well. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, we destroy against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." That's what Paul shared with the people of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10. Here we are in 2 Corinthians 11, and his fear is that instead of them taking every thought captive to obey Christ, instead of having that sincere, pure devotion to Christ, they are going to be deceived and they are going to be led astray. So Paul's desire is that they wouldn't be deceived. Paul's desire is that they wouldn't be led astray, but instead they would rest and they would take every thought captive and obey Christ, resting on the word of God. Minds corrupted from the simplicity. I love the way the New King James Version says this. It says, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. False teachers can take us away from the simplicity of Christ and Christ alone. They add to Christ, they corrupt or defile, is that idea of being corrupted is to defile. We can be taken away from the simplicity of Christ and we can focus on ceremonies, we can focus on works, we can seek emotional experiences, we can desire to be entertained. And when all of those things come into play, or any of those things come into play, they can deceive us and corrupt us and lead us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And even in those instances, drifting away for us is not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing. And that was Paul's fear for the people of Corinth. That was his worry. That was his concern. That was his fear. The last thing we see here is Paul's warning, and this is in verse 4. Paul says this, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. This sounds like Paul is saying that it could happen, but the fact is, it had already happened. Instead of rejecting the false teachers, instead of not allowing them to have a platform to stand on, the false teachers were accepted. They were given a platform and they were being listened to. And as they came in, they proclaimed a different Jesus. This was not the true Jesus that Paul had proclaimed to them. It was a different Jesus. And this has been taking place since Jesus walked the earth. People trying to come in and take Jesus away and lessen Jesus. All views that diminish the Lord Jesus Christ, they proclaim a different Jesus. And this is what separates cults from Christianity. What do they do with Jesus Christ? That's the difference between a cult and between Christianity. What do they do with Jesus? Some come in and say that Jesus is not the second member of the Trinity. They take his deity away from him. They don't believe that it's God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. They take away God the Son and don't see him as the second member of the Trinity. When they deny his deity, they deny who Jesus is. They make him become just a man. Some people look at Jesus and they believe that he was God, but they don't believe that he was a man. They take away his humanity. But we read in Scripture that Jesus hungered, he thirsted, he was tired, he desired sleep. And so he was 100% God while being 100% man. If we take any of that away, we take away who Jesus is. Jesus came as a man to pay the penalty and the wages of sin for man. And he lived a perfect life without sin as a man and thus became the perfect sacrifice for man. And so he became a man. Some believe that Jesus was just a created being like an angel, Michael the Archangel, for instance. Some believe that that's who he was, but Jesus was not a created being. If we make him a created being, then he's not God. And if he's not God, we have more trouble than just a little bit. Some people don't see Jesus as being the true Messiah. They believe that he was a good teacher. They believe that he just happened to be right place, right time kind of thing. But if Jesus is not the Messiah, then we're in trouble. Some people don't believe that Jesus was virgin, don't believe in the virgin birth. And, you know, if we do that, we have trouble. They deny his death. If they deny his death, they deny his atonement for sin. If they deny his death, if they deny the atonement for sin, then we're lost in our sins. Nobody's paid that penalty, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins. They deny his burial. Some people believe that he just fainted and was revived, came to later. But if we do away with his death, his burial, then we really don't have any atonement for sin. Some deny his bodily resurrection. And if we deny his bodily resurrection, we don't have victory over sin. We don't have victory over death. We're not justified. We're not brought into a right standing before God. Some people deny that Jesus is our propitiation. Propitiation is just a word that means that he satisfied the wrath of God. If Jesus didn't satisfy the wrath of God is still upon us, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins with no hope. Some people believe that Jesus was just a prophet, just like any other, like Muhammad. If that's the case, then Jesus is not who he claimed to be. Some people believe he was just a good teacher, just a good moral person. And if we believe that, if we believe that he was just a teacher, just a prophet, just a good moral person, then we deny everything else about Jesus. And it's a different Jesus than the one that Paul came proclaiming. And so Paul says, hey, don't believe one that's different than what we proclaim to you. Someone who proclaims a different Jesus is to be rejected, plain and simple. Paul goes on in verse 4 and he says, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, evidently these false teachers came in and they had the power of a different spirit. The Corinthians had received the Holy Spirit. When we read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, we read about the Holy Spirit and the gifts this Holy Spirit brought to the people of Corinth. If we deny that, if we have a different spirit, we're losing the Holy Spirit. And that's not what the people of Corinth already had. If it's a new spirit, it's nothing more than a demonic spirit. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 say this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today. Paul says, test the spirits. Don't just believe it. You know, sometimes we hear people proclaiming today and they say, don't test it, just believe it. That's contrary to Scripture. John says, test it. 1 John 4, 6, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Other spirits do not testify of who Christ is. 1 Corinthians 12, I mentioned to you earlier. It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So if we have a spirit that's different, we are going to have a different Jesus, because a different spirit is not the Holy Spirit, and he's not going to be the one who proclaims the true Jesus. Paul goes on in verse 4, he says this, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. If they proclaim a different Jesus by a different spirit, they are going to proclaim a different gospel. It's the only way that it works. The true gospel that the Corinthians believed was not what was being proclaimed by these false teachers. If anything is added to or taken away from the atoning death of Christ, it's a different gospel. Some come in, the legalistic gospel is shared, and the legalistic gospel saying we're saved by our works is a different gospel. A different gospel was being proclaimed in Galatia. And this different gospel was the Judaizing gospel, and it said that you had to be a Judaizer before you could receive Christ, saved by keeping the law. And Paul wrote a letter to the church of Galatia. And as he wrote the church of Galatia, he started in the first five verses introducing himself, greeting himself in those first five verses. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul began to straighten things out. And he said this, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So notice what Paul says. He can't believe that the people of Galatia are abandoning the gospel that has been shared with them. A gospel of grace, the grace of Christ. Not that they had earned that grace. Grace was a gift from Christ. Paul says, I can't believe you are already rejecting and deserting this one gospel of grace for another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. It's distorted. And he says, if I bring you a different gospel, or if an angel brings you a different gospel, that needs to be accursed. I mean, it's amazing today that some of these false religions say that they heard from a different angel. And Paul says, hey, if a different angel shares with you a different gospel, it's not true. Paul warns them not to accept a different gospel. So there you have it. Paul's watchfulness, Paul's worry, and Paul's warning. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our Tuesday afternoon or whenever you're watching this? I think one thing that's important to remember is that we live in the information age. I mean, as you're watching Facebook right now, there's lots of information on here, and the information is changing all the time. I mean, anything that's headlines today, there's a good chance it'll be different tomorrow. Information is so readily available. And you know, we need to be on the lookout. We need to make sure that the information that we're receiving, the information that we see is true, we need to make sure that that information matches up with the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is without change. God gave us His Word, and it's without change. And we need to make sure that all of the information that we're receiving matches up to the Word of God. And if it doesn't match to the Word of God, it needs to be rejected. The Word of God is like our plumb bob. It checks and tests and makes sure everything is accurate. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not accurate. It's not accurate. We need to make sure that the information that comes in that contradicts the Word of God, we need to make sure that that information is quickly rejected. You've probably seen in the headlines and heard throughout this last few weeks that there have been some new books that have been found. They're the lost books, and we need those new books. You know, these books that we have in here were accepted by the early church. The early church saw this as the Word of God. And as those others were letters were written, those were rejected by the early church. They were not seen as the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that we recognize this as the Word of God. Information about Jesus that contradicts the Word of God, we need to make sure that that's rejected. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God about who Jesus is, we need to make sure we reject it. The information that we get about Jesus, it needs to match up with what we get from the Word of God. A false gospel is an oxymoron, because a false gospel is not a true gospel. Gospel means good news, and if it's a false gospel, it's false good news. False good news is not what we want to hear from our doctors. Hey, just wanted to come and tell you some false good news about cancer. That's not a good thing to hear. We want good news. We don't want false good news. We want good news. And the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, lived a perfect life, 100% without sin, tempted in every way, but 100% without sin. And he went to the cross and he died as a perfect sacrifice. He died paying the penalty for my sin, died paying the penalty for your sin, so that we could have a relationship with God. You see, because of our sin, we are born separated and enemies with God. But Jesus Christ came and stepped into our place and took our place on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. That is good news. That is good news. If we're believing in a different gospel, it's not good news. It's not good news. The false gospel needs to be rejected. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, and I thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, just to be in your word. And I do pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today and as we think on these things, that you would just speak to our hearts, open our minds to what you have for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that as we live for you today, that we would live in such a way that you would be glorified. Help us to hold on to the true gospel. Help us not to be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Grateful, Lord, for who you are. Grateful for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This week, our knees at 9. We pause at 9 o'clock every night to pray for one another. And this week, as we pray for one another, let's pray that we would refuse to be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Let that be our prayer. Thanks, guys.